So I want to start out, I was sitting here, I did a Bible study earlier this week with a very special little girl, and I won't call her out on it, too bad. But I run across a verse that really fits this sermon today, and I want to share it with you. And it's from Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. It says, "The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" And in verse 10, it says, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways." The question is, do we know our hearts? And does our hearts make us different? You know, there are many Christians, especially Seventh-day Adventist Christians, we belong to this group, who talk about the importance of being different than the world. Do you think you're different from the world? Do you feel different from the world? I probably should have told you to wear boots today because it's going to be really hard on our toes. We are to be in the world, as a popular statement goes, but not of the world. And I have no problem with this concept in theory. In theory, I have no problem with this. But I think it's a very biblical idea. And it becomes clear from the Bible that we are not to love the world or the things in the world, according to 1 John 2:15. Similarly, Christ in his last prayer in John 17 begins to pray for his disciples in a very special way. And he explicitly states that he is not praying that his Father would take his disciples out of the world, but that he should keep them from the evil one because they are not of the world. That's a fine line, isn't it? It's a very fine line. This is much clearer. I think the idea as to what it means to be different from the world gets people a little bit on the wrong path sometimes. And I'm one of them. I'm guilty. It gets us on a little bit of the wrong path, especially when we take it to the extreme. And we tend to do that. We tend to become very focused. And it actually has people going away from the very core of Christianity. And here's the crux of the whole matter. The crux of the matter is this. I begin to realize that when we talk about being different, it is within the context of behavioralism. It's our behaviorism that is we're really actually talking about a lot of times. And as I look at that, even more to the point, it is within the Christian or in the context of Christian standards. If we are Christians, some might say that we need to refrain from watching bad things, right? Others might say that we should, maybe as Christians, we should dress differently, right? Maybe we should talk differently. And we apply this to, "By this, all men shall know." The truth is, I think we make a huge mistake when we overemphasize those issues. We've got to be careful. And that's what today's about. It's about being careful. These issues, as much as they have their place in Christianity, when we begin to look at some of the issues I've already mentioned, they're symptoms. They are symptoms. They are not means to the ends of themselves. They are symptoms of what it is to be a Christian. According to Christ, the primary way Christians are to be marked as different revolves around the orientation of what? Their hearts. It's a heart issue, and we've been on this for several weeks now, but I want to really focus on the heart today. And I had a hard time coming up with a sermon title. Sometimes I really labor over sermon titles. My wife knows this. I struggled for a long time to do I want to be kind of abrasive with it, or how do I want to put it? And I finally come down, if you read the bulletin, other-centered. I'm hoping to get you to scratch your head. Because we are either other-centered or we are self-centered. And let me explain that. John 13:35 says, "By this all men know that you are my disciples." Christ said, "If you have love for one another." And many of us know this passage by heart. We read that passage, we have it in our minds, but do we really take it to heart? We know it by heart, but do we really take that passage to heart? According to Christ, the way we are distinguished or different as being his followers is not by what we wear. It is not by what we eat. It is not by what we drink. It isn't even by what we watch or even what we listen to. That is not what makes us different. The way people know that we are his followers is because we have a deep-rooted agape love for our brothers and sisters. Amen. And you know what? We have to be careful, because it is so easy to follow into this next stage, this next verse, Matthew 23, verse 27. Hey, Vlad, you're supposed to be putting him up there. Matthew 23, verse 37. You know, we may be doing pretty well as far as being different outwardly, but we could be what Jesus calls whitewashed sepulchers, who appear beautiful outward, but inside are full of dead man's bones and all cleanliness. Think of that. That's harsh. That is harsh. And he's talking to the scribes and the Pharisees when he says that. And we find ourselves simply worrying about our own personal propriety. We come into a real problem because our prayers begin to reflect this. And here's you a good balance at home in your own heart, in your own mind. When we find ourselves praying these prayers solely around ourselves, and you know what they are? I pray them. Lord, help me get used to 2 meals a day instead of 3 meals a day. Lord, take this pain out of my ankle. Lord, let me make more money. Lord, let me get this job. And when we find ourselves doing that, we have to stop, because it indicates to us that we need a change of heart. I'm not saying it's not okay to ask for those things. And of course, we cannot have our hearts changed and become completely other-centered, giving agape-filled love. We can't make ourselves those people through our own efforts. We can't just simply flip a switch and make ourselves loving. Neither can we make others loving simply by telling them they need to be so. So we can only become loving as we behold the love of Christ. And it comes right down to 1 John 4:19. It says, for all we love, Jesus says, because he loved us first.
Amen.
We get wrapped up in this world, and the world kind of puts a damper or a filter on our heart that shouldn't be there. But Charles Colton wrote this: no roads are so rough as those that have just been mended, so no sinners are so intolerant as those who have just turned saints. And it's true. We put this hedge around us. And I was brought up Southern Baptist. Now, there's a lot of people in the Adventist church. When I came in, they said, "Ooh, you're not going to be able to deal with this conservatist. You need to go visit a Southern Baptist church. They're conservative." But I also went to Baptist church. And then I went to all these other different churches. I went to the Assembly Church. I went to a Presbyterian church. I went to a Lutheran church. I went to Full Faith. I went to all these different churches. And never one time did I hear the Baptist say that there were non-Baptists in the congregation. Never did I hear them say that there was non-Lutheran out in the congregation. Never did I hear them say that there was non-Presbyterian out there in the congregation. And when I come into the Adventist faith, we have this tendency to say, and I'm guilty, non-Adventist. Why do we do that? Why do we do that? Why do we single ourselves out and look at the rest of the world as non-Adventist? How do other Christians see us when we refer to them as non-Adventist? We should be careful. Christ made it clear. There is no single way to come to him. And we have to be careful not to make the same mistakes as the disciples made. In John chapter 4, verse 37, it says, For in this saying is true, one sows, another reaps. I send you to reap for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. Now that's important, because I've noticed as I come through ministry as a Bible worker and as a minister and as I do Bible studies, I'm picking up where others have left off. 9 times out of 10, God's already working without a heart before I ever get there. And then it comes to John chapter 10, verse 16. And Christ says, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also must I bring. And they shall hear my voice, and they shall be one fold and one shepherd. I hate to break it. There's not going to be one single group in heaven except for Jesus' group, his church. It's those that kneel at the cross. He really gets into this because I pulled these up, and in Luke 9:49 it says, and John answers saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him because he followeth not with us. In other words, they shut the guy down. You can't do that. But Jesus turns around in John chapter 9, verse 50, and says, and Jesus says unto him, forbid him not. For he that is not against us is for us. Vlad, you going to catch up? Thank you. You know, when do we consider them Adventists when they come in? When do we consider them that? And you know, more importantly, when do we consider them a friend? When we're out witnessing to people, when we're out looking for people to talk to, when do we consider them a friend? Are they not qualified to be a friend? And we have to look at some of these things. You know, really, then again, what is the qualifications of being a friend? Think of that. You know, it's been said the church is the only organization in the world where the only qualification for membership is to be unqualified. The church is actually a place for people who are needy, who are afraid, who are confused, and well, they're quite sinful. That's what we're here for. Even more important than that, the church is a place for people who have been loved and they have no idea why somebody would love them. Amen. I'm still confused why anybody would show me love. You know, I tell stories about growing up on the farm, and I was a rowdy kid, I'll give you that. The Lone Ranger was my hero growing up. And Tonto, and I kind of forgot about Tonto when I played Cowboys and Indians. But my grandfather bought me 2 Shetland ponies, and they were well worn in, trust me. Had no saddles, but all I had was 2 little bitty bridles, and we'd run half a day and catch those little ponies. And my buddy and I decided we were going to play Cowboys and Indians. I was the cowboy, of course. He was the Indian. I'm chasing down the wild Indian as we come through that cattle pen. In a very hot pursuit, if you ever rode a pony, you know that the steering and the brakes don't always work when you want them to work. We're coming through the cattle pen, and my pony decided no, and he stopped abruptly. And I went from playing cowboy to playing Superman. Only I must have had some kryptonite in my pocket because I wasn't doing very good at flying. And this is the cattle pen where I've lost more than one boot. You ever step in something and you sink halfway to your knee, and then when you go lift out, You hear that sucking sound? And if you don't, it's your boot still in there. That was me. Splat. My dad had to come save me. Now, don't worry, if you're worried about the little Shetland pony, it didn't even get its toes wet. My dad come to save me, and it wasn't because I was hurt. I was literally stuck. Let me tell you, that was a well-used cattle pen. So he pulls me out of this cattle pen, and I get my face cleaned off, and I think I'm fairly clean. And we're headed to the house, and he assures me I am not as clean as I thought I was. I had to be cleaned by way of water hose. It's a very painful experience because if you have a real well, it's real cold water. You know, couldn't even go inside to take a bath because I had to be cleaned up before I could even get to the bath. There are many out there today that are the same way I was. They need the water hose first. They really do. They need the water hose first. They may not even know it. But we need to be a lot more like my father was that day. We need to be willing to go out and get them, those non-Adventists. You know, we need to be willing to comfort them. And yes, there are probably those that need to be washed off with the water hose before they ever come in to take a bath here. But you know what? We need to find them. And it brings a question to mind. Do we actively look for sinners? Is that what we're looking for? Or do we just look for other Christians that we can clean up a little bit? Sometimes I think we prejudge those that might be one for Christ. And I have to think of myself, because as a young man, I was in the military, my first career, and I can tell you, I did all the things wrong. I mean, I look back at the things I did. I swore, I fought, I drank. I did a lot of things wrong. And it wasn't until I come back and found God that God cleaned me up. When I found Jesus, and I let Jesus into my life, he began to clean me up a little bit by a little bit by a little bit. And sometimes I think we forget where we came from. Or we just justify our own sins as being a lot smaller than other people's sins. And we have to remember a sin is a sin. You know, I know a man that has eaten cow. Lots of red meat. I know a man that ate a lot of fish. He ate bread with jam. He ate a goat. Ate some lamb. And I know if I was to baptize this man, there'd be people that call me up and say, why would you do such a thing? And I have a little bit of a problem with that. Man's name's simple. It's Jesus Christ. Amen. We have to be careful not to overemphasize our symptoms. Don't get me wrong. There is a lot wrong with our food today. It is not healthy for us. And a lot of us are suffering because of that. But biblically speaking, God doesn't say that we have to be a vegetarian or a vegan to be saved. But still, it's a process. It's always a process. When I took a bath as a kid, did I just jump in the water and then jump back out and I was perfectly clean? No, I had to scrub. When I was a boy, trust me, I had to scrub a lot. Spiritually speaking, even today, I'm still scrubbing. We have to be honest with ourselves. There is a battle that continues to rage all around us, and we have to be aware of it because that battle rages for our heart. Earlier last month, we talked about Revelation 12:12, and we talked about woe unto the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down unto you having great wrath, because he knows that he hath but a short time. And we talked about when Lucifer came down, where did he come to? The tree of knowledge. good and evil, right in the middle. And God had placed that there, and that was the only place he was allowed to be, and that was protection for Adam and Eve. And when we really look at that, we begin to see what was going on there. They could walk anywhere in the garden and be safe, but even before Eve walked over to that tree, she made a choice, and I emphasized where that choice began. It began in her heart. And we should know it shouldn't be a surprise to us, because when we look at Daniel, Daniel chapter 1, Daniel did what? He purposed his heart not to defile his body. What have you purposed your heart for today? Real question is, have you had your heart cleansed? What about Eve? You think her heart was clean? It was a choice to breach that barrier. And that choice was made in her heart. So the question is, have you let God work fully in your life? Is he still cleansing you? Have you truly surrendered to the working of the Holy Spirit? And to do that, you have to let the Holy Spirit do the work of the Holy Spirit. And I say this now every morning because it sticks in my mind. The energizing, life-forming, transforming power of the Holy Spirit. What I once was, I am no longer. And what I am today, I will not be when Christ comes. I know that my heart isn't right, and I know that my heart is going to be continually worked upon if I let him. We need to love our friends as they search for Christ. It's that simple. And we need to love our friends enough to let the Holy Spirit do the work of the Holy Spirit in their life. Amen. So often we want to judge. So often we want to cut them off and say, no, 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 don't do that. God will tell them when it's time. The Holy Spirit is the one that will convince our friends to bow at the cross. Amen. And the Holy Spirit is the one that will cause their hearts to burn with the desire to seek and to find Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit is the one that will convict the heart to turn them from their sinful ways and to bow at the foot of the cross. We're just a support bracket. Support them. And it's when the individual bows at the foot of the cross, submits to the Lord Jesus Christ, transforms to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, it is then and only then that we have any chance in this world to look upon others as more important than us. It's the only time that real change will happen. And it will happen from within. In Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26, we read it this morning. Ezekiel 36, verse 26. It says, "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh." Who's doing it? Are you doing the work? Who's the one working in our hearts? Verse 25, it says, sorry about that. Verse 24, it says, "For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all the countries, and I will bring you into your own land." Verse 25, "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Will I cleanse you? A new heart also will I give you," in verse 26. "A new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away that stony heart of flesh. I will give you a heart of flesh." And finally in verse 27, "And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And yea, you shall keep my judgments and do them." When do we do that? When God causes us to do that. How's he able to work in our hearts? When we're willing to open up to the Holy Spirit and let him do his work. It's a process. Turn with me to John chapter 8. It won't be on the screen, so you might want to turn there. John chapter 8. The real question, do we really surrender to that? How do you react when you're driving to Springfield on the road when the other person cuts you off? Don't answer that. You can think about it. When you leave here and nobody, the people are coming in the, and they're just far enough apart that you can't get out on the highway, what do you think? What do you think when that person cuts you off as you're driving down the road? And I bring this up because this is one I wrestle with myself. How do you react? What comes out of your mouth? What's in your thought? James chapter 1, verse 26, it says, if any man thinketh himself to be religious, while he bridleth not his tongue, but deceives his own or his heart, this man's religion is in vain. And that is harsh. It is harsh. But what do you think when someone does you wrong? How do you feel? If your heart was pure, I know what you would say. Same thing Christ said to his executioners. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. We live in a world where we don't give people the benefit of the doubt. I'm guilty. There is hope. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, gives us hope. In John chapter 8, we begin to see a glimmer of that hope. And we have to understand, because we have to realize where we came from. Even if you were an Adventist all your life, at some point in time, you tripped, stumbled, and fell, and you are subject to grace. Amen. John chapter 8. I want to read this story to you. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now, early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came with him, and he sat down and he taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. You think she was being set up? So was he. Because they come back and they say, now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and he wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, who is without sin among you? Let him throw the first stone. And again, he stoops down and he writes on the ground. You know, at this point in time, they're probably getting the idea that something's going on the ground, and they're beginning to look. Then those that heard it, being convicted by their conscience, remember we talked about free conscience as well, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus has raised himself up, he saw no one but the woman. And he said unto her, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Where's our heart? We have to be careful. He set a standard here. Amen. Who are we to condemn anybody? We've been given grace. The woman caught in adultery was not only convicted in her heart, she was also converted. Amen. She came to Jesus with a burden of guilt. She went away with joy, knowing that she had been forgiven. We all know that joy. If you don't, you need to come see me. There is joy there. She would never forget those words which Jesus spoke to her. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. So how did the woman caught in adultery go and live? Did she go live like the scribes and the Pharisees? No. There is no way someone who has really tasted the joy of forgiveness can ever be satisfied with living like the scribes and the Pharisees. Their religion was a religion of legalism. They knew plenty about the rules and the regulations, but they knew nothing about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. They tried very hard to keep themselves inside their rules and regulations, especially when other people were watching. They did all this in their own strength. They knew nothing of the power of the Spirit of God. She was convicted and converted. They were convicted without ever being converted. The gospel opportunity is here for each one of us. Doesn't matter how dirty you are, how dirty you think you are. It is here. It's given to us. 2 Corinthians 6:1 says, "When are we then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. In an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." It's today. It's not off in the future. And then we get to John, 1 John 3:14, and it says, "We know that we have passed from death into life, because we love the brethren. He that have not, that loveth not his brethren, abideth in death." There's your real test. When you walk out of this door, do you love the person that cut you off? It's a harsh test. Let us prayerfully seek the grace of God. If we found the grace in the eyes of the Lord, then let us reach out and help others find that same grace. Amen.
Amen.
May our prayers be for God to continue to clean us, that he may lead us to those that are in need. And again, our greatest unity will be found in our soul loneliness at the foot of the cross. And it is only at that foot of the cross our greatest union will be found, when individuals come to the foot of the cross and bow. Whether they're already Christians, they're new Christians, they're old Christians. Because one day we will be one people. Amen. We will be one bride. And we'll be the bride of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
And we only find ourselves there if we're at the foot of the cross. Have you come to the foot of the cross today? Have you already done it? And if you haven't, you need to come to the foot of the cross. Let God have a hold of your life in a very special way, because that is the only way you will be there on Resurrection Day. Please stand with me today.